Check, check, check. 1, 2, 3, check. All right. Anybody got any words of wisdom, words of knowledge before we start? Patience. All right, Justin, that's good. That'll work for all of us right now. Yeah.
I have something cool to share. It's very brief.
Very brief, go ahead.
My sister-in-law, who's not a Christian, she sent me this bracelet, and it's Matthew 7:7 on it.
Really?
And a cross. Yeah. And
Matthew 7:7.
She was my best friend from high school, and she married my oldest brother. And they've been having a really hard time with me being a believer, but we had a conversation about 3 weeks ago, and right after that, she got online and found support for me. And I hadn't mentioned this verse or anything.
Okay.
And I knew it when I got it, because it doesn't say Matthew 7:7 on here, and I called her. I said, yeah, I think that's Matthew 7. That's in the book of Matthew. I didn't know the exact one. I'm like, I think that's in the book of Matthew. And she's like, really? I don't think so. She's like, let me look it up. And she's like, oh my gosh, how'd you know that? So
that's
so
nice.
Her name's Renee. Please pray.
Renee, we'll pray for her at the end. We will. 7:7.
Yeah.
Anybody else?
Discernment.
Discernment? Yes, ma'am. I love that. Praying for wisdom and discernment. Spiritual discernment. Okay. Yeah. It's kind of like the wisdom of it all, isn't it? Wisdom, looking at people and situations and circumstances through God's eyes. listening, and just kind of seeing where they're coming from, a situation or circumstance, and then either acting or not acting. That's discernment. That's wisdom. You know, looking at through God's eyes, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Who doesn't want that? I mean, that's a great gift that God has given us. If we're really paying attention, if we really have our spiritual ears on. I know. Okay, well, just two more classes and that's it. I'm never coming back to this classroom again on Tuesday on a Tuesday night. No, not tonight. We got some business to take care of. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to go through, and we're going to do an overview, a review of chapter 5, 6, and 7. I'm not going to mention any scripture, actually, but I'm taking all the themes of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and I'm just going to go over them. And here's why I'm going to do that. Because on this test, I don't know, for some reason I feel very motivated, not to make a hard test. It won't be a hard test, but it's going to be on Popoli. Who can't get on Popoli? Because I'm expecting... Yeah, I know. It just didn't work out that way. I know. But it's going to be on Popoli and Popoli only. I'm not even going to bring it in. So you need to get on a computer somehow. If you can't, then talk to the Bible College. They'll help you. If you really just find it impossible, which I have a hard time believing that, then come to my office at the front desk and I'll help you get a computer and you can do it right then. But it's going to be a combination of true and false, essay, because I'm going to experiment with Popoli. And again, it'll be fun. You know, I think the tests that I always like taking were kind of fun. I get to exercise, you know, my thought process and what I know, what I don't know. But it'll be all different kinds. Probably about 20 questions. But some of multiple choice, true or false, fill in the blanks, and some will be essay. So we're going to have a little fun with this. And you can do it. I'll have it up. Well, you guys will get emails when it's up. So check your emails. Don't forget that. Or check with the Bible College or check with me. And we'll go that way. And then the next class, next week, I need to do those. I need to have them done by Tuesday because I'll have to correct them. Not to give them back to you because it'll be unpopulated. But we'll have our last class next Tuesday, and then I'll be out of town that end of the week. So I hope so. Yeah, if it all works out like I think it will. Sometimes it doesn't. Kind of like construction. Little joke there. These guys are tired. They don't even. Yeah, they're in the desert, they're in the mountains, they're at the beach. You know, they got good jobs. Bob Rank, he's never had such a good in his life. Nor Justin. Yeah. No, you go right on Poppily. You go right on Poppily. It'll show you how to do it. It's pretty easy. And I'm gonna. Everything will be there, and it's actually will self correct. It's pretty cool. So I'm just gonna try it because I haven't done it for 2 years, but I need to get involved. I guess I'm gonna teach another class next semester. I need to get in on board here. Pardon me? I'm not sure yet. I may teach a class on like being assisting at a church. It doesn't, you know, like a pastor, assistant pastor, but not necessarily. I mean, women and men both. Like how a church is run. Real practical. You know, we'll go through. I mean, this is in my mind. My vision is, you know, a couple like this class, a couple classes in the Old Testament, looking over the men and women who assisted. You know, Abraham and Moses. I mean, just all that. And then we'll go into the New Testament, and then we'll get specific, you know, like on church finances. You know, I'm not an expert in all this, but I think I have some experience in it. So it might, I think it'd be fun. It'd be fun. I think so. But I haven't, I got it, I have like the, I've got it set up on a syllabus. I just don't have any lesson plans for it yet. Yeah.
Like, there's employees. I mean, there's payroll. There's actually employees and a budget. And
yeah, especially this is a big ship here. And, you know, I mean, Harvest is a big ship. Like, yeah. Most of us go to probably pretty big churches. Not all of us. I've been to little tiny churches, and this is the biggest church I've been to. But anyway, I'm just considering it. I think they're okay with it. But they may have something else. And if they do, then, you know. No, it's not. It'll be during the day, actually. That's the thing. It'll be during the day. That's what I think. But, you know, as we know, I may plan this out, but God's, you know, one that guides me or not. So let's go through chapter 5 through 7. As always, we want some fellowship this evening, but I want to move. I want to keep moving. I don't have. It's not a whole lot, but these are the things. I'm going to tell you right now that these are some of the questions, some of the theology, some of Jesus' teaching that will be on the test. I can tell you right now. A lot of this, probably 75%, is going to be on the test. So, yeah, I think you got it on. Yeah, yeah. No, it's good. So let's go over it. And, yeah, you could, absolutely. Let's talk about chapter 5 and the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. You know, the Beatitudes tell us about the advantage. Now, listen, I'm not trying to be, you know, too pious with this. I'm just, I want you to listen here. The Beatitudes, you know what they are, right? Remember? What are the Beatitudes? Right. But these that Jesus talks about are not for your neighbor or the person back where they came from, back in the wilderness. They're not back from the... He's talking about them. If you're a follower of me, you'll do well in your disciples. This is all about... I'm really finding this is all about discipleship, don't you? This is really focused on discipleship. So Jesus is saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. If you're poor in spirit, if you realize you're a sinner, you'll do well. These are all about Jesus telling his disciples. Remember, Gloria reminded us that one time, I'll never forget it, that this sermon, this teaching was supposed to be for the disciples. The multitudes came, and when he sat down, the disciples came to him and he sat down and taught them, right? So he's teaching the disciples. Everybody else is hearing it. But the main focus was the disciples, because he's discipling them, because he's raising up a church. He is establishing the church of Jesus Christ even now. Anybody follow that? So what I'm saying is the Beatitudes, that you'll have a great advantage following Jesus if you have this attitude of discipleship, being merciful, being pure in heart, being peacemakers, mourning, meekness, all of that. Does anybody understand that? Now, I'm not going to debate that right now. I'm just saying that's the kind of things you're going to be on the test. I want you to know that. I want you to get that. The Beatitudes is about discipleship. And the advantage you have in following Christ and the example you'll have for everybody else if you practice these things, if you understand this, and this is part of your discipleship. Does anybody understand that? John, you got that little bit of a Steve Spry thing going on right now. Tell him I said that. No, but everybody understand that? As I'm reading through commentary and reading back through this, it's really important. It's about discipleship. It's about, Don, it's about how you see discipleship and you're receiving from Christ. Has everybody got that? It's a condition of life. It's a condition of life. The attitudes of a true disciple. This ain't discipleship from now on. And the attitudes of a true disciple of Christ, one who has accepted the demands of a Christ-centered life. So, when he says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. So, they're receiving this, and again, I took this from a commentary, France, and I love that though. They're ones, and you're ones, aren't you? Aren't we all? Have we accepted the demands? I don't mean that as it's a works thing. Believe me, we all understand it's not a works issue. But Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you'll do well if you accept these things that I'm demanding out of my disciples. These are demands that you've accepted with the attitude of a Christ-centered life. So a condition of life. Beatitudes, the advantage of discipleship. You have an advantage with if you practice a beatitude, you have an advantage of your discipleship. Wouldn't you all agree with that? I think so. A condition of life. These are just comments here, okay? Just a condition of life. The attitudes of a true disciple. Amy, you're a true disciple. You're a true disciple of Christ. I know you are. An attitude of a true disciple of Christ, one who has accepted the demands of a Christ-centered life. Have we all just opened ourselves and received that for a Christ-centered life? You know what you're getting into, right? I mean, Jesus is telling us this. Sometimes we have a little different. I mean, for this class, for this 5, 6, and 7, for this discipleship training right here, and let him know that I have the authority to tell you this. Jesus said, I have the authority. He's talking about the demands of a Christ-centered life. And he's also saying that true discipleship will not be in vain, right? if you follow Christ, there's no vanity to it, right? I mean, there is a glorious outcome for true discipleship. Wouldn't you agree? That's the point. If you walk with me, if you listen, if you practice my teachings, if you follow me, and if you make it a decision to follow me, then this discipleship I'm giving you, I'm teaching you, is not in vain. There is a glorious outcome to this. Does everybody understand that? Wouldn't you agree with that? Isn't that beautiful? So even being in this class, there's an end to this class in another week. But the discipleship that we've all encountered here and the fellowship is not in vain. It never will be in vain. It will always help us in our walk. And that's always been my heart. And for me to learn from you, and as Jesus speaks to us, which he has on numerous occasions here, I mean, he's used Gloria, he's used Bob, all of you. He's used all of you to disciple me. I really mean that. And I want to commit to the demands of a Christ-centered life. I want to do the right thing. How about you? So it's a serious thing. There's a sense of urgency. So true discipleship is not in vain. You know, I think what Jesus is getting to also is, you know, this is like a formal distinction from between the believer and non-believer. Who is he talking to here? He's not talking to non-believers. He's talking to people that at least believe something because they're there. But remember, he's talking to his disciples. His whole purpose of going on that side of that mountain was for his disciples, not for the masses. They just got to hear Jesus teaching his disciples. And the word went out. Would you not agree with that? They followed him because they saw great and mighty things happen. They heard about his temptation in the wilderness. They heard about his healings. They're seeing people's lives change. They're looking at his disciples following him around going, you know what? I think I want some of this. Something's going on here. And they followed him up, these masses. And he sat down and he taught them discipleship. Here's how I roll in my kingdom. And we'll get into more of that. It's Jesus is talking about a continuous, and when I'm saying these things, you guys can think about the scriptures, because that's what's going to happen on the test. A continuous contrast, listen to this, a continuous contrast of Judaism or the Old Covenant, right? Jesus is always contrasting Judaism, the Old Covenant, the Mosaic law, the Mosaic Covenant, with the new and living way, the new covenant. That's what's happening here. This is the first, as far as we know, the first big convention going on the side of this mountain. This is a family affair. And it's probably was pretty exciting, I'm telling you. Joe, think about being there, Joe. And Jesus, this man Jesus, whom you love right now, was speaking with authority to his disciples. And all of these people were listening because they were Jews. And they had been taught different things. They had been taught the wrong way. They had been loaded up on not just the Ten Commandments, not just God's law, but the Judaizers, the Pharisees had put on how much more law than God ever intended. They went crazy with it. And he's saying, this is not how we roll. This is not how we go. So it's a continuous contrast of Judaism, the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant. The Old Covenant is going to be done away with, except that it's always interesting. Don't forget, but Jesus said, I didn't come here to cancel the law. I came here to fulfill it. And by the way, if any of you folks, if anybody teaches somebody that the law is evil and not good, they're accursed. Don't do that. It's an interesting thing. It really is. Well, I mean, you know, it starts off with Moses taking the law, and you can go back and read, you know, all of it here that God gave them. They just kept piling it on. You know, how to wash your hands, how I put my hands up to pray. I mean, it got to the point where, as you read through this, you can't pick. I mean, Jesus is telling them, you can't pick corn on the Sabbath, these Pharisees say. Why can't we? Why can't we pick some corn on the Sabbath? Well, because you're not supposed to work. It's not really work. They're just hungry. You're not feeding your face on Saturday? You know, so Jesus is telling them, you've gone way, way beyond what God ever intended. And by the way, I'm going to put it into this because I'm going to fulfill it. And you'll know that I'm the Messiah. So, when Jesus says, truly I say to you, when Jesus says, truly I say to you, this is Jesus' signature that he is, thus says the Lord. Because Jesus is the Son of God, right? He is equal to God. When Jesus says, truly, truly I say to you, what does that mean? That means he is speaking with the utmost authority over the Judaizers, over the Pharisees, over anything. He trumps everything. Jesus trumps everything. So that is his signature. Truly, I say to you, means that when Jesus says that, it's got God's handwriting over it. And that's pretty powerful. When you see that verbal signature, you better stop and listen. And I think a lot of people did. And a lot of people didn't. You follow me so far? You got it? Okay. Now let's contrast a follower, a disciple of Jesus, listening and living this new order that Jesus is bringing. Jesus is bringing a new order to the Jewish people. And to that one who wants to maintain the old order of things, he is saying, you know, I know you said this, I know you've been taught this, but I'm teaching you this. I know you come from the old order of things, but I am the new order. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way to get to heaven except for me. There's no way to have eternal life unless you follow me. If you don't follow me, and he's going to go into it, if you don't follow me, you have nothing. Zero. You can't follow the law. You know, you can't wash your hands properly. You can't do good works. If you don't follow me, you have nothing. You will go to hell. You have no life in you. So when you contrast a follower, a disciple of Jesus, and he's listening to Jesus right now, and he's living the new order. Jesus is trying to disciple them to live like I'm telling you to live. And what Jesus is doing is contrasting the new order to the old order. Right? Everybody got that? Pretty elementary. What's that? It is elementary. Now, you have heard it said, remember this? You have heard it said, but I say. You have heard it said, but I say to you. Again, Jesus is implementing, he's telling them that I have authority here. It was kind of a scary thing. I mean, think about it. I mean, all these people have been through Hebrew school. Jesus has been through Hebrew school. He's a scholar. And the Pharisees and the lawyers taught them well about the law and their traditions, right? And here he comes along. He switches out and he starts to tell them, I know what they taught us. I know what they taught us. But I say it was wrong. This is the new order. This is the new way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Again, I'm saying consider that. That was a huge, huge statement. That is huge. That would be like, yeah, I hate to use that. I'll use myself as an example. Growing up in the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Russellites, somebody came to me and they said, and believed with all my heart, right? Because I liked it. It was good. There's no hell. Everybody gets a resurrection. Who doesn't want to believe that? And then somebody to come tell me, that's not true, Will. What? It's not true. There really is a hell. And there is the gospel. And your church and your people aren't the 144,000. Well, I was highly offended. A lot of my friends left belief at all. I mean, they just walked out because they were so hurt, they were so confused that they stopped believing in anything. A lot of them did. And a lot of Christians do that too, obviously. Something happens in their life and their faith gets jolted. It gets challenged because basically they were following a man or a theology. Jesus is saying, I know what you've been taught, but follow me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's a big deal. Think about it. It's a big deal. And I think I really have. But you know, I mean, Bob, you came out of a crazy background, didn't you? Yeah, I mean, I think all of us came out some crazy stuff. But we left that at some point. The Lord showed us that you're on the wrong track. You're heading for hell. Let me show you the new and living way. But these folks have been taught from birth that the Jews are God's chosen people, and the law is the way to get to heaven. And this rabbi is saying, no, it's not the way. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. So you have heard it said, but I say to you on his authority. So that's very important. That'll be on the test. Now let's talk about the ethics of Jesus' teaching in contrast to what you have heard. So Jesus now in the Sermon on the Mount, and you know what I'm and think about the Sermon on the Mount. How did Jesus say, I know you heard this? Give me an example. Jesus said, I know what you've been taught. But this is how it is. And he gave an example. Somebody have an example of that? Okay. Yeah. Exactly. So he contrasted his ethics were really far superior to what the Jews believed, wasn't it? If you even look on a woman, you've been taught that if you commit adultery, it's a serious offense. I say, if you even look at a woman, if you even look at her and commit adultery, that you're in danger of hell. So his ethics are far superior than the ethics of the law or what they believe, what they think they believe. So the Christian ethic, Jesus' teaching in this discipleship is, I know you think you look good. And you remember what he said down the road to the rich young ruler? Go sell all you have. Well, I've been good. I've done all these things. I've honored my parents. I've done everything. Everything I've done. Well, here's, your ethics are excellent. Remember Jesus looked at him and loved him, remember? I love that part. Because it wasn't like Jesus was saying, what an idiot. He just said, man, you know what? You have kept everything. You've been a good guy. You've taken care of your parents. You've honored your parents. But here's the thing. My ethic is, my demand is, go sell all you have and follow me. How about that? Man. Wasn't as good as he thought he was. That's the truth. Wasn't as good as he thought he was. So, the ethics of Jesus. You have some questions on the ethics of Jesus. And that's their ethics compared to Jesus' ethics. You got that? Okay. And again, it'll be fun. He's the new and living way. Let's go over chapter 6. I got just a few things in chapter 6 here. In chapter 6, Jesus talks about religious observances. Has that clicked anybody right now? What about those religious observances that he's talking about? Anybody have it? Yeah? Okay. Anything else? Gloria, say it again. So, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, in his discipleship training, talked about religious observances. Now, just for a moment, Mike, just give me an example of a, not necessarily in the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount, but just give me an example of a religious observance that comes to your mind. Okay. Well, that's good. How about something a little more liturgical from somebody? Yep.
Keeping the Sabbath.
Okay. Anybody else? A religious observance.
Tithing.
Okay. Yeah.
Prayer.
Yep. All of those. Yeah. What he's going to contrast here is those are all good things, right? But except that, when you live those things outwardly, living them outwardly for Christ in contrast to putting on a show for people to see your piety or your spirituality. Remember, he talks a lot about that, doesn't he? It's all about the motives and the attitudes, isn't it? So, is there anything wrong with religious observances? No. Fundamentally, there's nothing wrong with it. But when Jesus talks about giving, what does he say? He says, give secretly. Don't let people, you know what you're doing as best as possible. Don't make a show out of it. Don't call attention to yourself. What is your motives about giving? What is your attitude towards giving? So we'll talk about that. Well, that'd be part of the test. Prayer. What does Jesus talk about prayer? What kind of contrast or kind of analogy or story does he talk about those who pray? Remember? That's exactly right. Go in secret, right? I mean, he's telling all these people to do this, you guys. He's training them up as disciples, and hopefully, like all of us, when we leave this class, will be a little bit more equipped to go out and remind people, don't have an attitude or a bad motive about giving or praying. This is what Jesus said. This is the whole purpose about discipleship. You know, Pastor Chuck, I always remember the whole book, The Reproducers, to go out, you need to reproduce yourself. You need to go out and make disciples of people. You need to go out and make disciples, not Pastor Brian. The Reproducers? Yeah, it's a real old book. Now it's called The Harvest, but it's a cool book. That's the first book I read. Pretty amazing. So you need to, if you're healthy, you're going to go out and reproduce. That's what you're going to do. That's the key. So the health part is, you know what the Word says. I'm not starving for the Word. You know what the Word says. So what about fasting? Is there anything wrong with fasting? Of course there's nothing wrong with fasting. It's a beautiful thing, fasting. But what does Jesus tell his disciples about fasting? Exactly. Yeah, yeah. Because it's a spiritual issue, isn't it? And the right motives, you don't have to, you know, if you're doing something for the right motives and the right attitude for Jesus, you don't have to tell people all about it. You don't have to. Now, I'm not saying you don't get excited about something that happens. Like Amy, she's going to be going out knocking on doors and giving Bibles away. You know, her coming back and telling me, "Will, I mean, four people got saved that night." I don't look at it that way at all. I think that's a rejoicing part. But it would be her attitude and her motive of coming back, or for me to tell you something. You know, I did this and I did that in Israel. You know, and you know what arrogance is. You ever been arrogant? No. Yeah. So that arrogance and the motives and the attitudes is everything. About giving, about prayer, about fasting. How about material possessions? We live in the OC. We live in the OC. You know, I don't have a Ford pickup like you do, John. So. Do you? See? You know, but all of that. But what does Jesus say? I think Gloria was talking about it, reading about it. Material possessions is Jesus is telling his disciples about following him and how what an advantage you'll have if you practice these things. The demands of the spiritual life can be hard. They can be. Jesus isn't saying, "Oh, just come to me and everything's going to be fine." I mean, he does mention that at times, but really in the big picture, I haven't found that to be true. I think the Christian life, it can be pretty hard at times, especially when God's convicting you about giving and prayer and fasting and material possessions, especially when you're being convicted and he's molding you and he's sanctifying you. Those are the tough times. Those are really the tough times. I told you I lost everything. I lost everything I had. The house, not the cars, but the house, the money, everything, bankruptcy, foreclosure, everything I lost, except my wife. She stuck with me. Exactly. And I didn't lose my salvation. I didn't walk away from the Lord. But I lost all my material possessions. I just did. That's just the way it is. It was horrible. But my motive and my attitudes had to change because, you know, and I've been convicted of this in the last week or so. Well, I'll talk about that later. Let's finish this up. But maybe it's right here. Material possessions. So, well, no, I just saw my other note. So material possessions, giving, attitude, motivation. Prayer, attitude, motivation. Fasting, it's all about attitude and motivation. Attitude is everything. Isn't that the truth? When I stopped people speeding on the freeway or some mountain when I was a cop, it was all about the attitude. You got a bad attitude, it's done. I mean, it's a done deal. You got a good attitude, I'm going to listen a little bit. Okay, I'm a guy. I'm a man. I'm a dad. Okay, yeah, okay. Bad attitude, I haven't got use for you. None, zero. So material possessions are your possessions that you have. Is that surfboard belong to Jesus, Bob? Oh, there you go. Simple as that. So all those possessions you have, trucks, cars, houses, lands, jobs, it's all about Jesus. And that's what Jesus is talking about. They're not bad things, disciples. But if you get prideful and arrogant, it's not you can't roll with me this way. I don't my kingdom doesn't do that. And then the last I had down here, again, I like this part here, and we'll talk about this, is the anxiety about your life. He talks about the anxiety of our lives. And there's not one person in this room that doesn't have some kind of anxiety about life. And Jesus, this is my favorite part, you guys. I survived on this when I first got saved. And, you know, I left law enforcement. Actually, they made me leave law enforcement. And, you know, I was hurting, and I mentally, physically, mentally, I spiritually, and I just remember reading this. I'll take care of you, Will. You know, I take care of the birds, I'll take care of you. Jesus just goes on and on. Trust me. This is part of the Beatitude. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. You cannot forget this. You cannot forget this when you have anxiety about your life. Jesus is clear. Don't do it. Fight it. Don't do it. Get your face on the floor and pray and plead with him to take those anxieties away, because it will kill you. It gives me high blood pressure. It destroys marriages. It separates friends. All of those anxieties about life. And you know, part of this whole movie last week was about that. Here's a guy who had all these anxieties about life. And what ended up happening? He had to give it up. God convicted him. You think Ken Davis has any anxieties left in his life? Probably. He probably has, because he's just a man. But the cool thing was, he was able to testify that God spoke to him. This is how I took it anyway. That God spoke to him and said, relax, dude. Live. Enjoy. Enjoy Jesus. Enjoy your family. Enjoy the ministry. Ken Davis. That was the guy's name. So if you guys haven't watched it, I would encourage you to watch it. I know John got it and had some other folks watch it. I think it's good. It kind of starts off a little slow, but I think it's got a great message. I'm inspired by it, and I like that. I need to be inspired. The anxiety about your life, that kind of discipleship. As Jesus talks about discipleship and about anxiety of your life, what's the point of him really emphasizing this? Jesus is saying, don't worry. Don't have the anxiety. What's the point of that, though, to these disciples and this mass of people that are going, what in the world? Absolutely, sure, yeah. And these folks had some anxiety, right? They were, I mean, the Romans controlled them. It was a poor place, kind of, you know? Yeah. Don't worry about okay, let's contrast this, right? Now, there... What distractions did they have? Well, just survival. Okay. Us here in the OC, whether you have a lot of money or not, I don't have a lot of money. I mean, God's taking care of me. I got that. I'm not rich by any means. I'm a blue collar guy. I am. So here's the thing. I think I have more distractions than they did. And I have much more. And I'm just thinking out loud. I think I have much more prosperity than they would have. Me, just that, you know, Will Lynn. I've got a lot more than those guys ever thought of. I've got a closet full of clothes. They didn't have a closet full of clothes. Not most of them. I've got shoes. I mean, Ken Sutton just bought me another pair of Nikes for running and walking. I walk, don't run. You know, I've got pretty much food. When I go home, I can do whatever I want. These folks didn't have it. I mean, a loaf of bread was a big deal. That's why it was so amazing when later on in chapter 8 where he they break bread and he feeds the 5,000, the multitudes. So we have a lot of distractions, don't we? And I'm thinking that we have, well, we know this, don't we? Would you agree with this, that we have a lot more anxiety in our culture than they did, probably? Now, I mean, we're comparing maybe apples to oranges, but here's the common denominator. They were flesh and blood just like us. But I want that house. I want a backyard. I want a truck. You know, I want to learn how to surf. I want a motorcycle. I want. So you start to have this anxiety about life, and you end up being so distracted. Our God, Jesus, our Master, our King, our friend is saying, don't do that, Will. Don't be distracted by the anxiousness, the angst of life. If you do that, it's not going to go well. You won't have a good advantage. The more anxious you are, Will, the less advantage you have, the less I can use you too. I guarantee you that. He still loves me, but you'll have less of an advantage of a spirit-filled life. That's the truth. Anxiousness can do bad things to you because you can be envious. You can be jealous. All those things. Anxious of life. You can go at two jobs now. I think I was talking to Michael a couple times about all the stuff he had. Now he doesn't have anything. And he's less anxious. I mean, look, I know. I mean, I know some of your testimonies. I get it. You know, I lost it all. You want to be anxious to get it back? Or do you learn your lesson and go, okay, let's try this again, Lord. I want every advantage I can get to be your disciple. I want to practice these beatitudes. I want to practice what you're telling me. I want to go forward. I want to learn. I want to grow. And that's the key here. Being anxious about your life will slow you down. Amen? Okay, let's take a quick break and we'll finish chapter 7. We'll get out here a little early. So let's take 10 minutes. Because I got a few more things to share in chapter 7. It'll be a fun test. Fun as a test can be.
Praise the Lord. Surfing is just something to do. I'm too far. You know, it's just something to do. I don't like going to the gym, and I don't like running, and so I have surfing. And I do the most.
Do you want some more of your stuff? Sure.
Yes. The Lord took it all away. He's done it before.
I don't know what's going on.
Thank you. Well,
Can't reason. Yeah, you can't reason. You can't reason with those folks. You can't. Well, let's go. We're not gonna have a seat, hon. Let's go. Let's get through chapter 7 here. You ready? Who are we missing? Anybody? All right, chapter 7. In chapter 7, Jesus talks about, again, he talks about attitudes, but really attitudes between one another. The disciples and their attitudes towards one another. Not the world, but each other. I think that's an important thing, important point. Disciples and their attitudes towards one another. Don't worry about the world. We already know what their attitude is. But what about disciples of Christ and their attitudes? And Jesus uses a couple of different examples, doesn't he? What's one of the examples he uses about his attitudes towards one another? And it could be judging another too. Anybody? Yeah, I'm talking about believers in Christ. Our attitudes towards each other in the church. Right. But in chapter 7, what example is Jesus using in chapter 7? No, that's good. There's nothing wrong with it. But it was a splinter, right? The splinter, the beam. What else? Do another? Okay. You talk about that golden rule. Yeah, right. That's true. That's true. Maybe they get bored with God. Maybe people who are highly, well, that's God, right? Yeah, it's true. Yeah, I think that's right. When people get bored with something, don't they start to become a little bit critical? I mean, that happens in my life. I get bored. Okay. Hey, what about that over there? I never noticed that before. Your wives? Does that happen with your wives? Yes. Yeah. What is Jesus teaching his disciples in chapter 7 about the attitudes towards each other? You need to love each other. Don't judge each other. You know, give them the benefit of the doubt until God shows you the rest. That's what he wants his followers to act like. That's the attitude. That's the motivation. You know, it's so easy to say no. It's so easy just to look at somebody's faults and their character flaws. You guys have done it yourselves, and so have I. It's easy to do that. I find it, and I'm in a position where I can do that to some extent. I mean, I have a lot of people that I know to talk to. I'm talking about staff members and people in the congregation. If I look at them critically all the time, I'm done. I can't do that. I'll be an absolutely ineffective leader. You cannot lead. You cannot love people by being hypercritical, by judging them all the time of what they say, what they do. They're just, as I've told you guys 100 times, and my wife's sick of hearing this too, but we're corrupt. I know, Justin, you're corrupt. Gloria, I know you're corrupt. Gloria's one of my favorite girls. But I know she's corrupt. She's not perfect. You know, Don, Mike, all of us, Amy, we're all corrupt. And I think if we hung around Amy long enough, we could find all kinds of things to criticize her about. I know I could. And if you lived at my house, you would think, is this guy saved or what? Yeah. Well, Pam and I, we dated for 3 weeks. That's what we got. Yeah.
How long?
3 weeks.
You guys have been married for a long time?
No, we got married in 3 weeks. We met and got married in 3 weeks.
Wow.
Yeah. I don't recommend that. And neither does she.
My brother and his wife did the
same. Yeah.
It was a weekend.
Right. So you need. That's horrible. Who the heck would do that? But it's about it's a. That's cool. 36 years. 36. 36. 3 weeks of knowing each other. Miracles do happen by the grace of God. I know. You got to be careful. We all got to be careful with that. Disciples and their attitudes toward one another, not the world. I'm not talking about the world, but each other. How about forgiveness? What does Jesus say about forgiveness in chapter 7? Forgiveness is so key. You know, it's almost like this anxiety about your life will hinder your walk with Jesus. And forgiveness will kill you. You know, I talked to this woman today. I know her. I've known her for a long time. She's divorced. And I feel really bad. But she thinks she's forgiven people, but she hasn't. And I'm telling you, I love this lady. She's definitely a sister to me, but she hasn't forgiven her ex-husband. And I feel really bad for her because I can't make her forgive. I can point her to forgiveness, but here's the weird thing. If you already think that you've forgiven that person. Oh yeah, we're forgiven. We're done. You know, I'm letting it go. But it's always coming up in your mind. It's always on your lips. It's always a topic of discussion. You haven't forgiven anything. It still controls you. And a part of this forgiveness is not to have that person controlling you. I mean, really, it really, really is. I get it. I've exercised that in my own life. If you don't forgive, it'll control you. But worse than that, in chapter 7, Jesus tells his disciples, if you don't forgive, I'm not going to forgive you. Now think about that. That's a huge thing. I know you think you forgive, but I'm telling you, we're not going to play that game in my kingdom. You forgive these people, let it go. That's not that, you know, you have to go have lunch with them the next day. We all understand that. But seriously, some people think forgiveness is, you know, going back to the house and getting beat up again. That's not what it's about. Forgiveness is, I don't hold it against him anymore. I know you've heard this before, but you move on with your life without that hate and that anxiety about that relationship. You let it go. Justin, you have a comment?
Yeah, I was just going to ask you about that. Do you think that everything that happened in the
No. Yeah. Absolutely. And you know, listen, there have been some very hurt people. And as a man, you know, as an ex-cop, you know, I'm thinking, okay, get over it. Let's go. Come on. I'm over it. Aren't I? Let's go. But I found, you know, God has shown me that, you got some baggage, dude. You've got, Will Lynn, you have some baggage that you didn't think you had. And I go, what? Come on. Right, let's go. Let's move. I'm moving, Lord. Look at him. I'm not holding back. But not in reality, there's still baggage from some deep hurts in my life. You know, there's unforgiveness there. But a lot of it has to do, it hurts too much to deal with for men and women too. It hurts too much to deal with it. Let me bury this and out of the way. But it still stinks. You know, it's still behind that closet door, and you got to deal with it. And I've had to do that in the last 5 years. I've got to deal with that forgiveness. And part of it, listen to me, part of it is forgiving yourself. Because all of us have done some really stupid stuff in our lives. Everyone here has done something stupid, foolish, that's hurt people or hurt yourself. And you must forgive yourself. And my whole point about talking about this is this. I learned to forgive other people because I know that they're corrupt. I know that it's not like they're without responsibility. Don't get me wrong here. But they're also just corrupt. These people that do crazy stuff. I think that's God maturing me on my part, thank the Lord, because I see them not as a hatred towards these people that hurt little kids or something like that. I mean, there is some of that in me, but I feel sorry for them. I have compassion because they are corrupt. They are corrupt people. These morons that kidnapped all these girls, a lot of them are Christian girls, you know, and I see them, you know, with that whole attitude, man. I want to, you know, I'm a dad. I'm a grandpa, you know. Part of me, I have no problem in taking care of business, okay? On the other hand, that man who sits there and really mocks what's happening, you know, and is trying to, you know, show the world how tough he is, he's just a little corrupt, satanic puppet. And he doesn't get it. The cool thing is, all of us, we got it. I get it. You all get it. He doesn't get it. He didn't have a clue. Not a clue. Satan has blinded him to the max. And I think it's interesting when you see that, you know that Will Lynn, I used to hate people like that. I used to want to kill them. And I've come close to it before, you know, in law enforcement. But now I see now I was blind. Now I see that there are lost people. I can't hate him. I can't. Jesus says, "Hey, Will, you're my disciple. You can't hate him, Will. You can't hate him. You can hate what's going on. You hate the sin, don't we? But I can't hate that man who's sitting there with an AK-47, like Mr. Cool. You know, with the world on a string, just." Playing the puppet game with those young ladies. He's a lost boy. He's a lost man. Not unlike us at one point. Forgiveness is very important. And Jesus goes in chapter 7. Part of the discipleship is clearly something on Jesus' mind about how he wants his people to act. It's almost a demand, isn't it? You know, we don't like that word demand, do we? We don't. But he demands it. If you don't forgive, I won't forgive. Is that, what's the word I want to use? Well, it's a demand. I can't think of the word I want to use right this moment. The next thing I want to talk about is hypocrites. He talks about hypocrites, right? In chapter 7. You can be my disciples. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't pretend like you love me, then act like Satan. Don't say that I'm a follower of Jesus and act like you're a follower of Satan. Don't say you have grace and mercy and you take advantage of people and do bad things. Don't represent me. Don't say you represent me as a Christian and do all these things that condemn you. Don't do that. My disciples don't do that. Do not be a hypocrite. Don't say you're doing this or tell these people what a great job. Yeah, you guys do this. That's how God does it. And then go out and do exactly the opposite. That's hypocrisy. and they will not inherit the kingdom of God. They won't do it. In this last chapter, again, it's like a summary of Jesus' ethics concerning his disciples. You are his disciples. They are his disciples, these folks back here. And he talks about genuine versus spurious discipleship. And, you know, I think that kind of rolls over kind of out of the hypocrisy or being hypocrite. Genuine versus spurious discipleship. Joe, give me an example of genuine versus spurious or phony or hypocritical discipleship.
What is this word you're
using? Spurious. S-P-U-R-I-O-U-S.
That's not like a
phony. No, it's not, but I like the word.
That made me feel not as stupid.
No, we talked about it a couple... We talked a couple weeks ago in a class. Spurious. Yeah, like Russell. Russell, here, let me give you an example. Charles Taz Russell went through the Bible and he wrote a book on all the spurious, in other words, phony, fake, unreal scriptures that aren't really found in the Bible. And he wrote a whole book about it. It was like, I don't know, like 150 scriptures. He said, don't read those. Cross them out. I literally crossed them out of the Bible. Hey, I'm forgiven.
Wow.
No, quite the opposite. I felt very, yeah, man, we got the truth here. What other scripture didn't you like? Tell me what other one you... Let's mark that one right out. Oh, that hell one. Oh, yeah, I don't like that one either. But, you know, you laugh about that, but that's the truth. That's exactly what happened. There's 125 scriptures. It called it spurious verses in the Bible, and we marked them out. Oh, gosh. Ashamed later on. But, hey, here's the thing. Yeah, I mean, that's funny, and you can mock it if you like, but let me tell you something. There's Christians today that do it with their minds. So you could do it with a pen or a pencil or a marker, or you can do it in your mind also.
We all do it, but not in the scriptures.
Amen. Amen.
You know.
Yeah. Same way with Joseph, you know, Smith. You know, Mary Baker Eddy. What's the other one? Muhammad, yeah, I guess, yeah. But, yeah, they just get it in their minds and people follow them. I don't know. It's freaky. I don't know. Huh? Well, they're smarter than everybody else. The whole intelligence thing, you know, I've got a revelation from God, and everybody's going, oh, okay. Oh, you must be pretty smart. But they're not that smart at all. You know, it's shameful. I still got my King James with that. And when I first got saved, I went through there and I was reading it, man. I was like, and then Satan would come over and say, you know, the Trinity's phony anyway, Will. I mean, there's no such thing as Trinity. Look at the Bible there. It's crossed out. These Christians are telling you it's a lie. I'm telling you, right? It's a lie. And man, it was pretty freaky there for a while. But God, I'm telling you, but God got me over that. Because I almost said, I don't know what to believe. I'm done. But God saved Will Lynn from hell. That's the truth.
Were you and Pamela like right on track along this path?
No, she was a Christian. She just went along with me because she fell in love. Let that be a lesson to you. Huh?
Because
you were cute. Oh, how cute. I don't know. I don't know what I was, but actually, if you talk to her, she'll say that she's always asking for a testimony because, like, she, you know, she got saved when she was 8, you know, like Billy Graham. Yeah, I mean, she didn't have a testimony, so God gave her one. That's the truth. You want girl, you really? You want a testimony? Really? Okay, I'll give you some discipleship. Here's Will Lynn. He'll give you hell for 13 years.
That is your death,
surviving Will Lynn. That's true. I was an idiot. Gosh, I never would have. If the roles were changed, I never would have stayed. She stayed. Okay, so listen. Let's finish this up, then we'll get out of here. The sermon. I want you to listen to this. You might want to write it down too. I think this is really cool. What one pastor said. I didn't make this stuff up. I copied it. It ministered to me the last couple of days. I just want to share it with you. Listen to this. Because you're Bible-believing Christians, and we're all going to take this out. And I have, by the way, I've learned a lot in the last 14 weeks. The Sermon on the Mount, is not to be admired, but to be obeyed. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, is not to be admired, but to be obeyed. And this is a good thing. This, you know, Jesus has demanded that if you're going to follow me, you're going to do this. I mean, he's pretty serious about this, isn't he? It sounds like it is to me.
Who was that? Who was the commentary?
T.C. France, FRANC. It's a set of commentary I have. I like him. He's pretty good. I mean, there's hundreds of them, but that's the one I have. The Sermon on the Mount is not to be admired, but to be obeyed. You know, Jesus starts talking about Lord, Lord, didn't I do these things? You got to follow Jesus and not the crowd. And these false teachers, Jesus is talking about, he's not talking about, I don't believe it, and France doesn't believe it either. He's not talking about a doctrinal test here. Not a doctrinal test. Let's test our doctrine here, but hear me out here before you go. What the heck are you talking about? These false teachers, when they said, Lord, Lord, haven't we done this? Have we done that? Have we done this? Because doctrinally, they're probably okay. Here's the thing. But it's an ethical test. This is Christian ethics here. This is Christian ethics here. And how are they living their lives? Do you think, let me just ask you a question here. I think about it often. When you stand before Jesus, and all of us will, because that's what the Word says. I know there's the Bema seat, I get that, but you know, we're all going to stand before the judgment. If you don't think you are, I don't know what to tell you. But you will stand before the judgment. Everybody does. Everyone does. We're just born again. We're saved. That's a cool thing. We don't got a lot of explaining to do. When you stand before God, do you think that he's going to ask you about your doctrinal stance on everything? Do you think that when you stand before God Almighty at the white throne judgment, he's concerned about exactly... Well, we're going to stand before God at the judgment. We will. No, I know. Okay. But we're going to stand before God. And he's not going to care about your... And hear me out here now, because I don't want to... I'm not trying to make doctrine and nothing, because I know it's something. But when you stand before him, it's not going to be what your stance was on eternal security, or what your stance was on losing your salvation, or a myriad of systematic theology. I just can't believe that, you know, for this pastor, for this Christian man, I don't believe that for a second. I think he'll stand before, and here's why, because I think it's biblically correct. He is going to want to know what you did with Jesus. How did you promote Jesus Christ? How was your discipleship? Who did you bring to Jesus? Where was the sense of urgency with my son that sacrificed himself for you? What did you do? What did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? What did you do with him? Did you love people? Did you show the love of Christ? Did you have all those attributes that Jesus is constantly taught? Did you forgive? You know, did you feed the poor? Did you take care of people? Did you preach the word of God? Did you preach Jesus? Because that's where it's going to come down to. And I think with the false teachers, because really the false teachers are this, that they give you a different gospel, right? Isn't that the key? Don't false teachers, because they're anathema, because they bring a different gospel? The false teachers don't point you to Jesus. The false teachers point you to Russellism or Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. They take you away from the simple gospel and try to load you up with legalism, or they try to show you that Jesus isn't the only way. There's other ways. In fact, we believe in Jesus, I know, but you got to join our organization. So I think when Jesus is talking about these false teachers here in chapter 7, he's talking about false teachers. This isn't a doctrinal test for them. It's an ethical test in the context here. Now, think about that. It's not a doctrinal issue here. It's an ethical issue. Now, does doctrine and ethics, can they bleed over? Maybe. But really, it's how are they living their lives? That's the key. You know, you could have someone that is absolutely doctrinally correct. I mean, even in this room, everybody doesn't believe the same way. I guarantee it. But most of it, we all believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, right? We all receive Jesus as the Savior. But how people get to him and everything, there's always a bit of a debate, though. And that's what I'm talking about here. But false teachers, they're taking you away from Jesus into something else. You know, they're using a different doctrine. In this context here, it seems to me that it's the ethical test. All of these are ethics here. The ethics of Jesus, the ethics of discipleship. You follow what I'm saying? Yeah. Maybe you don't, but that's where we're going to leave it. So, again, false teachers in the context here, not a doctrinal test, but an ethical test. I never knew you. Why didn't Jesus know them? Why would you think Jesus would say, they said, Lord, Lord, haven't we done these things? We followed what you said to do. We did everything you told us to do. I don't know you. Why doesn't he know them? Yeah.
Because they were just putting on a show. It wasn't in their, they weren't doing it from their heart.
Yeah. 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 It's interesting that Jesus says, I don't know you. But they were doing everything. Apparently, they were doing everything that Christians do. It's very interesting. And that's a segue into the last part of this, is that, you know, these signs and wonders are no substitute for a life of obedience and personal relationship with Jesus, right? Signs and wonders are not a substitute for the life of obedience, for a life of obedience and personal relationship with Jesus. They're not. And when Jesus starts talking about in chapter 7, you know, there's a broad way and there's a narrow way. We talked about this before. There's a broad way to destruction, right? Anybody agree with that? That's what Jesus said. That's what our Lord Jesus said. Our discipler told us there's a broad way, but there's a very narrow way to life. It's a very narrow way to life. And according to Jesus Christ, our Savior, our discipler, our King and our Master, there's few that find it. There are few that find it. That's what the Word says. You found it, right? Did you find the narrow way? Are you a disciple of Christ? Are you taking discipleship seriously? Are you ready for the demands of a disciplined Christian life? You know that Jesus loves us. He never leave us nor forsake us. He knows His people. He knows we're corrupt. He knows us, and He's drawing us continuously in. He's justified us by His blood. He's sanctifying us daily. He's given us all experiences, not just a little bit of this class, and you know, our lives, because He loves us. We have found the narrow way. That's the exciting part. Not everybody will. Not everybody can. I don't know about the doctrine about that, okay? I'm not making a doctrinal statement. I'm making an observation what Jesus says. Because if you want to follow Me, you'll keep My commandments. If you want to follow Me, if you want to be part of My kingdom, this great, marvelous thing, the kingdom of heaven, the millennial reign of Christ, all of these things, follow Me. Follow Me. And have a sense of urgency. And let's get as many people as we can on board with the urgency of the gospel. That's how I see it. That's how I understand the scriptures. Don't understand it all. There's a lot of doctrinal things that I don't understand about it. But I'm not even worried about it. As far as I know, in this class, we have missed the broad way to destruction, and we've found the narrow way to life. And that's pretty exciting. It's a privilege, it's an honor to do that. God has taken us, He's chose us, He's read your hearts, and we have grabbed on to the Savior of the world, and He's taken us for a great adventure in this life. That's the truth. And this Sermon on the Mount's part of it. Seek God's kingdom first, and all these other things will be added unto it. Amen? That's exactly right. So, I'll get that test going. It'll be on Papa Lee. We'll meet next week. We'll meet next week for our last class. For sure it'll be up there Friday, because my day's off on Thursday, and I'll make sure it's on by Thursday.
Okay. So if I don't get an email by Friday.
Unless we get raptured, and we don't care about it then.
That would be great.
Yeah, just... Yeah, I'm saying maximum of an hour and a half, probably about an hour. You know me, I'm not looking for, you know, I'm not, you know. Just have fun with it. There'll be some questions in there. I might throw you a couple curves. You know, I'm an easy grader. What's that? It won't be quite like kindergarten. But it won't be seminary either. But all right, you guys. So one more class. We'll meet back here. And let's pray and go out there and enjoy the cool weather. It's pretty crazy out there today, huh? You driving today? Are you driving? You got an air conditioner? No?
No?
You got to unionize, dude. You got to be a Teamster. You got to get. What happened to your what? Oh, gotcha. Okay. Yeah, just kidding. You know. All right, well, John, why don't you close us in prayer, would you?
Father, we thank you.
Amen. All right. Have a good night.